Thank you for that. I enjoyed it. Father, we bless you for the privilege of communion with you, communion with one another. We bless you for the privilege of having your word, of meeting in your presence, of knowing that the Spirit of God wants to speak to us. And so, Lord, we ask you to do just that. Right where we're at, whether we have needs that we're not aware of, whether we have needs that we're really struggling with, we thank you that you're 100% available this morning. And you want to do us good. And you want to feed us with your word. We thank you. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at words. I don't know what you are like as a person. There are people who we see on television who they call them wordsmiths. They've always got something to say, and sometimes it's worth hearing and sometimes it's not. And it's something which I think I realise over the years. My sister and I are different kinds of people. She's more a scholastic kind of person, and she's a medic, and she's now a retired doctor. And she found study very easy. I didn't. I found talking very easy, but not studying. I find windows much more interesting than books to look out of, and so on. But God has had a great deal of imagination, as far as I'm concerned, and given me a love for his word, which I would never have thought. I've never had formal training. I was brought up amongst a strange group of people called the Brethren, who went their own separate ways and split into fragments and all sorts of things. But I was brought up with the Word of God always somewhere in my life. For 1 year in my life, in my training years, I sort of neglected it rather badly and sort of all but went off the rails. But God met with me, strangely, one Wednesday afternoon in 1971, I think it probably was. Because I know it was a Wednesday afternoon because we didn't have any lectures that day at college, at St. Paul's College, which is now Francis Close Building in Cheltenham. And I heard these words. Well, is it going to be your faith or is it going to be secondhand? And it was a big old sort of Gothic building, and all the doors had archways. And there were some windows into a corridor. I went over the window. I said, did somebody say something? I opened the door. There's nobody there. I looked through the window. There's nobody there. Past the planing machine. I looked in the office here. There's nobody there. It was kind of spooky. But knowing what I knew, even if it was a little bit dusty and neglected, I knew God actually was speaking to me. And ever since then, I made a decision, Lord, I want to kind of get this going again. Well, it wasn't really going before that, if the truth be known. I'd known everything secondhand, and it was something which really God was beginning to say, let's focus on this. I don't know where you are, what your background is this morning, but as you come to God, or you come to read the Bible, it can have many different kind of approaches. It can be something you regard as infallible, the word of God, it can never be changed, it always will work. Or you can come from another standpoint and say, this is interesting, but what's it got to say to me in the 21st century? And all sorts of differences in between. I want to read, first of all, from the book of John, John's Gospel. It begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like that, because it actually starts to structure something of a study of who Jesus is. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That's the old version of it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is something which kind of has imprinted itself on my brain over the years. I love this opening chapter of John's Gospel. It tells us exactly what and who the Word of God is. Not just what it is, but who it is. If you were to go to the beginning of Genesis, you'd read that the earth was without form and void. It was empty. And it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, I think New King James. And God said. Three things are going on here. We've just learned in John's Gospel that the Word was God and he was with God. And he was there in the beginning with him. Nothing was made without him. So who is this Word? We have God speaking, We have the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of creation. We are introduced to the Trinity that we call the Trinity. We don't know quite how they really exist or consist, because they have the same mind, they have the same will, but they're three different persons. They are sublime, they are supernatural, they're way above us, but they are making themselves accessible. And as you read in the Gospels, and as we come up to Christmas, you read in Luke's Gospel the amazing story of the Word become flesh. And if you dwell your mind for a while on what that really means, the Word became flesh. The one who is spoken of as the Word of God, Jesus himself. It's almost inevitable that we come to that conclusion. I believe exactly what Scripture intends. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Goes on to say the law came through, was given to Moses. God handed down in the past this law, the Torah, which was revered, even the paper it was written on was revered, the lettering is revered. A scribe, when he's writing it, if he makes one mistake, he has to start from the beginning again. It's so, so highly prized. There's another religion that does the same. They're called Muslims. They believe that the paper and the words of a different language to most of their own is sacrosanct. Well, that doesn't look very sacrosanct, does it? It's been well used. But you see, the Word of God is different. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, the words that I speak to, they are spirit and they are life. They have a different dynamic. We read a printed book and it might move us. It might think that's a really good book. I tend not to read much fiction. I like sort of technical stuff, and I read non-fiction almost all the time. But I'm not a great book reader. I can read perfectly well, but it's not something that does a lot for me. And yet into this, God has poured something of a love for Scripture. I don't fully understand it, but I'm very, very privileged to know it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, the Bible teaches us, and the Spirit of God teaches us through the Bible, that the words that God says are hugely important. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, my word will not return to me void. It's an interesting word, isn't it? It was a word used of creation. It's an emptiness. We talk about a void. If this room was stripped of us and all the furnishings, we just talk about it as a void, an empty place or empty space. God says, my word will not be like that, but it will accomplish what I've sent it out. There's a specific dynamic spirit and word purpose to God's speech. He speaks it into, well, first of all, creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And as you read Genesis, you'll see every time God speaks, something happens. In the New Testament, we're told in Romans, it said God, and he's talking of Abraham, God who spoke into the darkness and who calls things that are not as though they were. In other words, God has the amazing ability of saying something and nothing was there and suddenly it is there. I can't do that. I can get a piece of wood or a piece of metal and I can shape it and make it, or you can get some plasticine or some clay. God speaks and there's nothing there. He speaks and there's then something there. God's word is phenomenally creative. Remember, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Each one of us is three things. We are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. If we were just body, we'd be plants. If we were soul and body, we'd probably be just animals. But we are spirit and body and soul, all three things together. And interesting, Scripture usually puts spirit first. And it says in reading creation that God breathed his spirit, his life, into mankind. The word ruach in Hebrew, I believe it is speaking of the breath of life. And they're sort of difficult to separate the two. It's like we go, but it's speaking of the spirit, it's speaking of life. There's a dynamic of this which the 21st century Western world has kind of lost. There's a spirituality about it. It is spirit and life. God speaks, and when we read the Scriptures, it's so important we understand that. You know, Jesus said, even, he said this is an amazing claim, heaven and earth will pass away, But my words will never pass away. You can't go and pick up Jesus' words. They haven't got substance in that sense. The earth has, and the heavens have. They'll break up, apparently, and bits fall off. But we know there's substance to them. There's matter. I'm not a scientist, but I gather there's antimatter as well. But Jesus' words will never pass away. We think of granite. My son loves climbing. And we went to Fontainebleau in France one year when the kids were younger. And he took his ropes and his harness, and his sister sort of did the belaying while he climbed up this rock. And it was quite impressive. And they talked about the granite rock and the sandstone rock. And you kind of think of rock as being totally permanent, don't you? If any of you looked at... there was a lovely bit of railway buff, and on Friday there was a program about the Swiss railways, and you looked at these massive mountains, and it was a lovely scenic journey, these fabulous mountains, and it ended up at the Matterhorn in Zermatt. And you look at these things, and these aren't going to go anywhere, are they? Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. They'll just disappear, but my words will never pass away. It's awesome. And also, I expect you know this, I'm going to read this to you. It says in Hebrews, and it's chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a sad fact these days that people wield machetes even in civilized countries, don't they? Machetes are hugely sharp. Samurai are hugely sharp. I don't know if you've ever seen a samurai. It's a wicked looking thing. The blade is like a razor blade. They're polished and sometimes it's etched things all over it. But I think they're single edged as far as I know. Some swords are double edged. When I was at school, I actually did a bit of fencing for a while. I wasn't very good at it. We had something called an épée, which is a flexible one with a round sort of hand guard. But then there were sabres. And the sabres had a great big sort of pirate's cutlass. Some swords have two edges, and you see them sort of sharpening them before battle in the films. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I've got various carving knives at home. I've got a nice steel, which I like to get a razor edge on it to cut the meat properly. I think we'll be eating meat for a little while to come yet, anyway. And it just scythes through like knife through butter. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than a carving knife even. And it says of itself, it does more. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a phenomenal claim. I'm not sure whether things I say necessarily do that. I might say things that might have said things to my children when they were younger, and they might sort of just play on their conscience a bit. Well, do you think you really ought to have done that? Well, that has a little bit of that weight about it. But the Word of God has far more about it to do that. And it's amazing how that actually happens. Somehow, the Holy Spirit takes what the Word of God is and starts to drip away, maybe, or gnaw away at part of our conscience. It's spirit and life, the Word of God is. You know, God said to Jeremiah in chapter 5, in chapter 1, I put my words in your mouth. I don't know if you've ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke, but he believed God spoke to him once. I'm sure it's true. And God said to him, my words in your mouth will be as powerful as my words in my mouth. And he was a great evangelist, and thousands have come to Christ as a result of his preaching. I'm sure it's true of Billy Graham as well, though he may not have actually had that experience. God's promise was that the Word of God would have effect when we speak it, when we read it, because it's so powerful. And he said to Jeremiah in chapter 5, that my words in your mouth will be as a fire. That's something quite considerable, isn't it? There's one or two things which you can carry on reading as we go through. But the words in God's economy are very, very important. So it stands to reason that we neglect the Word of God at our own peril, don't we? We do ourselves down. It's like my daughter's children, they're three different ones, the grandchildren, they're lovely kids. The littlest one, she's about two, does not like vegetables. You have to get vegetables into her. Well, she pulses them up and mashes them all up and eventually gets them in different ways. But in time to come, if she never learns to eat vegetables, she will, her health will suffer because there's so many good things in vegetables. If we neglect the Word of God, it's food to us. It's a spiritual food. We will starve ourselves of nourishment, spiritual nourishment, that God intends us to have. Well, that's to kind of talk about the Word of God and God's words. But there's another side to this as well. You see, I don't know whether you realize it, but if you read in Genesis that God said, let us make man in our image. Notice that plural there. Our image. We've already established that the Spirit of God was there, and so was the Father, and so was the Word, Jesus. And so God, and that God together, all three of them, said, let us make man in our image. And so you and I were made in the image of God. What does that literally mean in everyday terms? Well, how many of you like reading books? Just put a hand in the air. Okay. How many of you really don't like reading books? No, you do or don't. So we're different. So reading books isn't necessarily a thing in the image of God, because we have different outlooks on that one. Some of us have different, we have different ideas, but the image of God, if you see someone kneeling down beside someone and taking care of them, you see the image of God starting. When I was a youngster, I couldn't think, why is it that everybody says that you know, all good things come from God and Christians do good things? It's very, very simplistic. And yet there were so many people in the world who did good things and they weren't Christians. It really bugged me for years, until suddenly they've got the image of God in them. Oh, it dawned on me. They are displaying the image of God that's still there. The best of humanity and human life, as we talk about, is when the image of God actually starts to show up again. When people show mercy to one another, when they care for each other, when they're thoughtful to one another. That's the image of God in operation. Because God has something called loving kindness. That's a lovely double-barreled word. Loving kindness. There's kindness in God's mercy, one of the old hymns says. God has a kindness that we easily miss. Sometimes strict religion or strict Christianity has kind of pared off the good things about God and left this sort of rigid, hard backbone, and we've kind of not believed the whole truth. He has loving kindness. He's a tender-hearted God. Look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. In my misspent youth, that was one story which really broke me up. Was the fact that the father would every day look out to see whether someone's coming. When I was a youngster, we used to have something called Youth for Christ at Worthing, where I used to live, and there were rallies every so often. And there was one guy who was an artist, who strangely enough came to be my parents' church pastor years ago later. But he'd have this big white chalkboard, and he was very, very accomplished, and drew sort of chalk drawings. And this drawing was of this young man that was a shadow, and he then spoke about this as being the prodigal son. And I've never heard a rendition of it quite like he did. And he said, this is the prodigal son coming back. He's got to his senses. It was beautifully done with the colours and the shadow, and it's sort of evening. In his drawing, he said, the father is already waiting for him and looking for him every day. And when he saw him, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's not the actions of a hard-hearted God. That's an illustration of a tender-hearted father who loves his children and who loves the lost. And that began to chisel away at this rather cold sort of image that I had in my younger years of what God was like. And we suddenly discover he's a father. Do you know, God always blesses people. Incidentally, that's another form of words. You see, human words have weight and value as well. Some less than others, some more than others. In Scripture, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life, this weighty stuff, are in the power of the tongue. What we say has a living or a deadly effect. James chapter 3 verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. With our tongue we can praise God, And with our tongue, we can curse people. What does that speak of? Well, it speaks of sin in us, but it also speaks of the free choice that we have. God gave us free will, as we call it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he said, out of the fullness of the heart, he's talking to the Pharisees at this point, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when you're angry, that's because something inside you's got riled up, isn't it? And the words that come out sometimes are a little bit more excessive than maybe you'd all normally do. Because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you know, the heart has so many layers. In my younger years, I used to get sort of, it was like a cramp almost in my hands. And I never knew why it was until some years later, when our children were quite little, and we had a lady who was a health visitor, who spoke of Christian counselling and how people actually went about helping people with what they call internal problems. And bit by bit, it began to become clear to me that I had an attitude which was not doing me any physical good. I haven't had it for years now, because I realized that I was pretty resentful about some things. My life as a schoolboy was 6 days a week, and the seventh you went to church, so you had no free week, no free time in the week at all until the holidays came. We didn't have half term, because you didn't do it. You had longer holidays. And when I came home in the daytime, or the evening rather, about 6:45 at night, after catching the train home, my sister had done her homework and she'd gone out, and I deeply resented that. And that had literally, physically given me pain in my hands. I didn't realize that. You see, the words, sometimes they're not words that are spoken, sometimes they're words that we think. They can have a good or bad effect upon us. Life and death, or death and life and the power of the tongue. Blessing and cursing. Now, we might think ourselves as very well-spoken people. We don't swear and we don't do this. But sometimes, as I said, those thoughts and those words actually are within us. And there are some words which we repeat because they were said to us when we were younger. Now think about it. I don't know your parents at all, so I'm not in a position to make any comments. But I know that when we are young, our parents encourage us in different ways. Sometimes it's a bit heavy-handed, sometimes it's a bit gently, sometimes it's loving, sometimes it's a bit sort of like a saber slash. We had teachers at school who were figures in authority. And I can remember one particular instance. I was caught smoking on the new ground up by Brighton Golf Club, where we had a rugby pitch. And I was caught, and the master who was in charge said, "You better tell your housemaster before I do." I got back there after we walked back, and he'd already done it. He'd said to me, "You better confess before I tell you." I mean, he'd already done it. That to me was deeply unfair. It's those kinds of things. When I was at school, I was not a great academic. I didn't really enjoy the school I went to. So I kind of found different ways of enjoying myself throughout a day and keeping things under books and that sort of thing. And my study aptitude was probably bigger than it was used, shall we say. And so I didn't do terribly well at school. And I developed a belief that I was actually, first and foremost, a failure. And it took many years for God to sort that out. Because it wasn't that anybody told me, but when I kept getting reports that said, could do better, could do better, could do better, has got the ability but doesn't, and so on. In one sense, it's a completely fair assessment of how I behaved. But the deep-rooted sense that I didn't want even to be there, I'd left my friends and went to Worthing High School. I wanted to go there, but I was sent to Brighton College. And deeply within me, there was this resentment of having to go there. And that was part of the issue, because I believed it was unfair. In other words, there was something going on, whether it was words unspoken or words thought, that had an effect on me. But then when I got there, I didn't succeed terribly well. So I began to believe something which wasn't actually true. That I was a failure, because it's quite clear now as an adult I can see why it happened. But I was actually musing on things which were the result of my actions. But I, as a child, I hadn't got them sorted out properly. So words we hear or we say sometimes come out of our own mouths. Remember, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can never do that. Oh, it always goes wrong. Well, I'm ill most years anyway. That's cursing. We can actually curse ourselves. We have a dear friend, I won't mention the name because you might know that person, who constantly utters negativity. Bless her, she's a very dear friend, but so many times negativity comes out. And after a while, your words go out there, and guess who hears it? You do. And we have a sense in which we can speak, and it can come back on us. Do you know, Jesus was spoken into the world. If you read through the messianic prophecies, as they're called, and it's worth Googling that, it's quite helpful, you can find them. There's lists of scriptures which prescribe how Jesus will come. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. A root shall grow up out of the stem of Jesse, or rod from the stem of Jesse. Behold, a man shall reign in righteousness. There will be a man who will be a shadow from the storm. There's so many scriptures which speak of Jesus. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. God designed it so that Jesus was spoken into the earth for hundreds of years before he came. And of course it says in one of the epistles, I think, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God's timing, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was so prescribed, the scenario of Jesus' birth and the mandate that he had and the task that he had to perform. Behold the Lamb of God. That was John the Baptist saying that, who takes away the sin of the world. His words were speaking. He didn't know who he was. You read it in, I think it's John's Gospel, I forget which, and John is there in the Jordan River baptizing, and suddenly his cousin walks along. That's Jesus' cousin. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. And he said, I didn't know until God told me. That must have been awesome. I mean, think of a cousin you might have or might have had. And you think, no, I've got a cousin called Stephen. Imagine. Stephen's walking along. I know he's an architect, but, you know, the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to John the Baptist and said, this is the Messiah. And then John says, well, you know, he's the one I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. Because the word of God, a prophetic word, has come from God to John the Baptist. He speaks it out in the hearing of all those people who've come lining up to be baptized. Some of them being doubting and skeptical Pharisees, many of them being ordinary everyday people, coming to hear and hearing the word of God. God is speaking into the earth who Jesus is, what he will do, how he will be, and how he will deal with salvation. An awesome thing. So therefore, speaking has a prophetic value. Now, I don't know whether you've ever experienced it, but if you've been in a place, in a worship service, where someone has spoken something they believe God is saying to them, it's an awesome experience. The first time it ever happened to me was about 1973. I was down in Durrington, in Worthing. A friend of mine who'd been at college had finished a year before me, 2 years before me, got married and lived just along the road from where we lived. She said, well, something's interesting happening in our church. She said, why don't you come along? So I said, okay, Durrington Baptist Church it was called. And it was a fairly normal pew type of church. And the young man who happened to be somebody that my father's brother knew from East Horsley had gone to Spurgeon's College and got trained. And God had done something in this man's life, and he'd come to be the pastor of this church. And it was really alive. And they had a guy called Dennis Green, Dennis Ball, I forget which, who came to speak. And for 2 hours, he spoke on healing, the most common biblical sense I've ever heard. That was the only time I've ever heard anyone speak about healing in those days. And in the worship time beforehand, which I'd not experienced something like that, I heard something sort of jabbered. It sounds like Hebrew, God. And then suddenly a man in front stood up, about one pew in front of me, and said, as a man delights in his new car, so God delights in his people. As a woman delights in a new dress, so God delights in his people. What's going on? And it began to, that makes really good sense. Doesn't that sound good? We have things that we like, but God loves his people. It's began to turn out that actually God was giving little messages to people to share. And when that happens, God sends his word out. Sometimes it's by spoken, but it always needs to be Holy Spirit initiated, because he's got things to say to us. Whether it's when we read, whether it's when we're praying, whether we sit in silence. I now begin to understand, which I didn't once, that those mystics, as we call them, or perhaps people in monasteries, might have been sitting listening to God speaking to them. Different from possibly what I thought. So words are so powerful, aren't they? When you have a moment, do what a friend of ours from Birmingham is now with the Lord. Try it out. He said, play detective with yourself. Spend time listening to what you say. Well, I'll give you one clue. I like making things, and often I'd be right until somewhere about 85% finished, and suddenly something would go wrong. I would hear myself say, oh, it always goes wrong. And I realized I was actually prophesying, because that was propounding the belief that something would always go wrong in everything I did. So I had to then stop that. And guess what? It stopped happening. Surprise, surprise. So sometimes we have self-fulfilling prophecies. Bless her heart, I have a mother-in-law who is very negative. But she's not a believer, so she has no reason to be. Everything is dreadful. She's living her life, she's 90-something, but not very happy. Doesn't know the Lord, doesn't really want to know the Lord either. And negativity does so much to destroy a person. Behold, I set before you, God said, blessing and curse, death and life, choose life. My words, Jesus said, are living and active, are spirit and life. The word of God is living and active, sharper than every two-edged sword. We've been given an amazing, if you like, a treasure house of something that God has given to us, to allow it to touch our hearts, to allow it to provoke something. See, if it gets to the very innermost being of who we are, the word of God starts to work on us. Now you might think, oh, well, it doesn't always do that. It's just sort of blank. For years, this was blank. I was told, you need to read your Bible and pray. Why? The reason was, I had no relationship with God at the time. Why should I bother? I might as well read a Rupert Annual. But now I have a relationship with God. I now understand why he wants to speak to me, because I'm his son, he's my father. Because the word that he's given me is life, it's blessing, it's upbuilding, it's a medicine, it's healing. Yes, it's healing. By the way, do you realize that by his stripes we are healed? When you have communion, when you take the bread, Lord, I've got this sickness. By the way, don't stick with sickness. If people can refuse salvation, we can refuse sickness in the name of Jesus. Why not? It's not God's gift. It's a curse. It's a result of the fall. Why should we have it? I firmly believe that. You see, Jesus said to people who came to him, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Yeah, there's a dynamic in that where Jesus actually was stood there. And the person said something, and he said, your faith made you well, go in peace. He didn't even touch them. You see, there's an overlap. There's something going on in there as well. There's a dynamic of the word of God, actually, when it gets into us, we can lay hold of promises. See, all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, aren't they? All God's promises. And one of the most amazing ones is that we are blessed through faith of Abraham. We've been grafted into the vine of Israel. All the promises given to Abraham, therefore, are ours as well. And one of those was God said, I am the Lord your healer. There are lots of them. There's stuff to look at and to kind of absorb, things that the Holy Spirit will weave together and give us, which we never even began to believe. Until anyone tells us that, we don't know it. But I've told you. Scripture is an amazing, amazing, I don't know what word to use. I would say a tome. It's not a tome. It's a powerhouse. And when the Holy Spirit makes it kind of flash to us, almost like a neon light, you think, that's life-giving. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And they gave the disciples arms, if you like, ammunition. We have ammunition against the enemy. We have ammunition, food for life. Everything we need is in here. We don't need extra books, really. I've proved it. I don't bother to read other books. I do sometimes, but I'd rather read this. It's life. It's good. Excellent stuff. We're going to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning that you've given us words which are good for us. When you speak, good things happen. When you speak, you create things. When you speak, you bless people. And Father, thank you as we've had communion this morning. That's the connection between us and the blessings that flow from you. It all comes to us from you, our Father of light, with whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning. And thank you, Lord, that because we came to Jesus, simply because we said, yes, please, we need your salvation. Everything flows to us as a result. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, encourage us where we're at. Whatever you're saying to us, shine your light on it. Put your magnifying glass on it, Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we hear your word, and may it bless us, and may it heal us, and be gracious to us. And Lord, may our lives prosper as we walk with you, as we give you the glory, as we honor your name. Amen.